is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion here on BYU Radio. Chase and I are here for another week. All right, Chase posted on his Instagram this last week that we were 18 episodes in now. Is that what it was?
Yeah, 18. So
it's crazy. Time seems to be flying. I can't believe we're midway or more than halfway through February now. That's pretty crazy. Time's flying. But we're having a blast going through the Doctrine and Covenants and bringing a lot of people on the podcast who know a lot more about the scriptures and about D&C than we do. So, you know, we've been learning a lot. And we have a special guest with us today. So I'll turn it over to you, Chase, to kind of introduce our friend we got with us today.
Awesome. Yeah. So I had an awesome professor just this past semester. His name is BJ Allen, Professor Allen. And he was awesome. He's a sales. What's the class called?
Professional selling.
Professional selling. Yes. One of my favorite classes. And not only is he a great professor, but he has a strong testimony. Every class, I looked forward to his insights into the gospel. You'd start off with, what did you call it?
Monday musing.
There you go. And that was my favorite part of the class, and really brought the spirit and you know, helped a lot of people during their trials and everything that happens during a semester. But he's also the author of a book that I started reading just recently. I'm on chapter 4 right now, and it's awesome. It's called The Compensating Power of Christ. And he can share a little bit. I'm sure we'll share a little bit about that as we go on and how it ties into this D&C section, because it really does. So I'm excited to talk a little bit more about that. And then BJ, if you could share a little bit more about yourself, feel free to.
So I live here in Provo, just a stone's throw away from all my favorite sporting events.
There you go.
So we've lived here for almost 4 years, and I have 6 kids. My wife is Angie. Shout out to Angie. And I just love BYU, and it's so awesome to be a part of the classes and the way that BYU integrates the gospel, like this podcast, and have awesome people like Chase in my class. It's just a ton of fun, so I'm super excited to be here today.
Well, I as a graduate from the Marriott School, it sucks that I didn't get a chance to take your class, so it sounds like it's a favorite.
Connor, only a few select people get invited.
That's right. I got a little invitation.
That's true. That's true. I was on the entrepreneurship program. You know, it's not like one of those STEM programs or something. So people don't take us very seriously. But so does that mean you're kind of like a professional sales bro? Like, is this like ultra professional sales
bro? Yeah, picture the perfect sales bro. That's BJ Allen. You know, everything.
So my class is business to business selling. So not the typical sales bro, not the summer sell.
I'm just teasing. I don't want to give you that label.
There's nothing wrong with the sales bros. No,
we love the sales bros.
Speak for yourselves. But two of my best friends are sales bros, and now we're not friends anymore. No, I'm just kidding. When did you decide you wanted to write a book? I was kind of curious about that.
Yeah. So before BYU, I taught at University of Arkansas, and there's this aspect of the atonement that I just feel is kind of underappreciated. And that is how Christ compensates for the unfairness and the weaknesses of life. So think about the way that we typically discuss the atonement. It's a cleansing power. It forgives us of our sins. It strengthens us in times of weakness. But there's also, you know, if you think about a lot of questions people have, why is there unfairness in the world? What about people who are born into disadvantaged situations? And a lot of our gospel questions are around this gap between, like, this perceived gap between the ideals of the gospel and the realities of life, right? Like, I love the gospel says that God loves all of his children, but man, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in this world. And I've always just wondered, what is kind of the role that Jesus plays in that? There's this beautiful line in Preach My Gospel, if you guys remember from your mission under the section of the atonement. It says, all that is unfair about life can be made right through the atonement of Christ. And one day I was just reading that, and I was like, I don't really know what that means. like, how does Christ make right the unfairness of life? So I just kind of made it like a multi-year study and just put a, you know, a lot of stuff together. And I'm an academic, so we're just weird. We write what we're learning. And I just started kind of writing essays for my own. And I just felt really prompted to put it into a book. And it's just, it was really rewarding for me to come closer to the Savior through the book, but also it's been really rewarding to hear people who have been touched by it, who've been through some very difficult things, and people who kind of struggle with their own self-doubt and their own weaknesses as a parent or a church leader, to hear them just say something like, I never realized the role the atonement plays in these situations and how Christ compensates for the difficulties I'm going through, or how Christ compensates for my own personal weaknesses. And so that's really what the book is about. And I think as I read it and coming to hear what people have said about it, it just helps us understand that Christ is a lot bigger part of our daily life than we often think.
Thank you for sharing that. Obviously Chase has started reading it too. Didn't think to send a copy to me or anything, but I'm definitely adding it to the list. You know, I think a lot of those themes, you know, maybe in kind of a more extended way, we get to see kind of in section 18
mm-hmm.
of the Doctrine and Covenants, you know, where here's a revelation given to Joseph Smith, Oliver Cowdery, and David Whitmer just months before the church was officially organized. And this section is all about, you know, an apostolic calling given to these guys to go and teach repentance and teach that very compensating power of Christ that you just talked about from your book and what that means, and extending that to all the world, and kind of the apostles' role in that, and kind of laying the foundation for missionary work, you know, in the early days of the Restoration. And I think from what I've read, at least you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, you know, because I know we only have references of it in maybe DNC 27 and one other section later on about when the Melchizedek priesthood was restored. But I think just with the wording of the section, it seems like that's already taken place at this point. Right. You know, the Melchizedek priesthood has been restored, and now that opens the door now for them to be ordained as apostles.
Yeah, and I think that that's part of what sparked the questions in this section is, okay, now that we have the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood, Joseph Smith knows at least to some extent he's supposed to restore the church or restore the gospel, but I don't think any of them really knows what that means. And so they come to the Lord in Doctrine Covenant section 18 kind of saying, well, now what?
Yeah, and then comes the 12 apostles. You know, Jesus Christ had 12 apostles on the earth at his time. Let's restore that back to the earth.
Well, I think it's so interesting how DNC 18 starts. Or he's kind of like, okay, now I want to address something real quick that Oliver keeps bugging me about, you know, and he's like, look, I've manifested things by the Spirit in many instances to you, like the things which that the things that you've written are true. I think one of the themes that, you know, as we've gone through these different episodes that seems to always be coming up in the podcasts, you know, is that the Lord always seems to find ways to give reassurance as he's answering these questions, even when he's doing some pretty hefty reprimanding in certain circumstances, he gives a lot of reinforcement at the same time. And I love that that's how he starts, you know, like, look, what you've written is true, and you know it's true. And if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you a commandment that you rely upon the things which are written. He draws him back to something that Oliver already knows to be true. Right. It's kind of one of the pillars of his testimony. Like, okay, here, remember this rock, right? That of your testimony that we're building on. And now I'm going to give you a little more. All right. And I think, I don't know, just something I was thinking about as I was reading this section. It seems to have been popping up a lot in these early sections.
I think that's such a powerful lesson for people who are wondering, do I know? Right? Is this, and think about at this point, Oliver Cowdery, he's seen angels. He's had beautiful spiritual manifestations. And the first thing the Lord says is, hey, Oliver, he says in verse 2, "Behold, I manifested unto you by my Spirit in many instances that the things which you have written are true. Therefore, you know that they are true." And I mean, just a few months before, he's given Oliver Doctrine and Covenants section 6, where he says this in verse 22, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you desire further witness, cast your mind upon the night that you cried unto me in your heart, what that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" And what a powerful principle for all of us who are wondering, like, do I really have a testimony? Did I really feel the Spirit? Like, what was that? I think that's something, you know, youth and young adults struggle with quite often. And can I just share a story I had? When I was actually probably about your age, I was teaching at the MTC and I was meeting with a missionary and we were just sitting down. He's like, "Brother Alan, every time at the end of the lesson, we're supposed to bear testimonies. And everyone says, I know that this is true." And he's like, "I just don't feel like I can say I know. I believe it, but I don't know if I know it." And I would say, first of all, it's okay if you feel like you can just say, "I believe," and you can't say, "I know." Like, there's nothing wrong with that. Like Alma says, that's the start of our seed of faith, is just a desire to believe. But I knew this missionary, he really wanted to be able to say, like, "I know." So we read here, Doctrine and Covenants section 6 and Doctrine and Covenants section 18. And we read here in verse 2 again, "I have manifested unto you by my Spirit in many things." And then he says, "Wherefore you know that they are true." And he kind of just stopped for a second and he looked at D&C 6 again. "What greater witness can you have than from God?" And he's like, "Wait a second. I felt the Spirit." Like, yeah. "Have you felt the Spirit before?" "Yeah." "So who's telling you then that this is true? If you felt the Spirit," he's like, "Wait a second. God has told me that it's true. What greater witness can you have than from God?" And you just kind of see like this light illuminate in him. He's like, "Wait a second. Like, I know that this is true. Like, the God of the universe told me." And here in Doctrine and Covenants section 18, verse 2, the Lord doesn't tell Oliver, "Hey, you've seen angels, you've seen the plates." He says, "You have felt my Spirit, and that is me testifying to you that it's true." So I just think that's such a powerful lesson for all of us when we wonder, like, do I really know? I mean, here the Lord's saying, "Oliver, you felt my Spirit, so you do know."
I love that. I've had many experiences like that, wondering if, do I actually know? I don't know. It's hard sometimes to say it. I know these things to be true, but in reality, you think back upon those moments and you really, when I get into the scriptures and I understand that these words are, the words that are written are true, and I know that they are true, and I've been, you know, I read in the Doctrine and Covenants that I can have a testimony of that, and then that I can rely upon the things which are written, like it says in verse 3, which also to me meaning I can rely upon the things which are true, what I have been manifested of, you know, to be true in my heart. And I think Satan tries to twist that, and he tries to get us to rely on a lot of lies that he shares. And I think in our life we tend to focus on the lies instead of just the simple truths that we've been, those moments that we've had that have borne testimony that this is true. You know, I'm not good enough is one of Satan's lies. You know, I have no worth. The world would be fine without me. You know, those are Satan's lies. But when we really focus and rely on the truth of I am a child of God, you know, I can make a difference in the world, then that's when power comes in and the simplicity of the gospel comes into my life. I'm like, no, I can rely on the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Just go back to those moments where I, you know, felt that it was true and that I can bear testimony that it was true. And then we can all do that as we focus on the truths instead of Satan's lies.
I think that's, Chase, I think that's so powerful, because if you think about it as an answer to what they're asking is, well, what's next? Mm-hmm. And then what did they told in verse 3? Rely on the scriptures.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you have the scriptures, rely on the scriptures. And I think that's another powerful lesson for people who have questions or wondering, right? Maybe you hear something you don't understand, or maybe, you know, you have friends who are questioning the gospel. First, I think the answer the Lord's given Oliver is, hey, rely on the scriptures, right? He says in verse 3, and if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you commandment that you rely upon the things which are written. Hey, Oliver, I gave you this awesome book called the Book of Mormon. Like, how are you using it? And I think about myself when I go to the Lord with answers. Have I done my due diligence in the scriptures? Like, have I relied on what's in the scriptures first? Because certainly the Lord is willing to give us spiritual impressions and manifestations. But I think a lot of times he's like, hey, I don't want to say this twice. Like, it's already in the scriptures. Like, did you read?
Go back. Yeah. And really, when we understand what's in the scriptures, the foundation in verse 4, the foundation of my church, my gospel, and my rock. And then the promise in verse 5, wherefore, if you shall build upon my church, upon the foundation of my gospel and my rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And again, just the emphasis of making scripture study a daily part of our lives, and that we need to make it an emphasis in our days. And when we don't, it's hard, you know, the lies come to, you know, they creep in. And we forget, you know, the truths of the gospel and the simple foundation of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So think about why the Lord goes from the beginning, right, talking about the scriptures and revelation. Like, why does he talk about those together? And for me, I think about this. This is a famous quote from President Oaks. He said, "Even more scripture reading may also lead to current revelation on whatever else the Lord wishes to communicate to the reader at this time. We do not overstate the point when we say, this is so powerful, that the scriptures can be a Urim and Thummim to assist each of us to receive personal revelation." So the Lord's saying, hey, read the scriptures, partially because a lot of the answers are already there, but he's saying, read the scriptures because that's the catalyst to revelation. Mm-hmm. What you receive when you read the scriptures isn't limited just to the words that are on the page. It's about the revelation that comes to you as you're reading it. And I think that's such it's an important principle for us to remember, because sometimes we think, well, I want to know, you know, should I marry this person? Or how can I do better in school? Or like, certainly the answer is not in Alma, right? And we read the scriptures because they become our conduit to heaven. They become our revelation, our catalyst to revelation, where which we start to feel the love of God. We feel that he's with us, but also he gives us insight into our minds and other aspects of our life beyond the pages, or beyond what's written on the page.
I really like that. And I think, you know, kind of going off with what you said there, it seems to me like putting yourself in a position to have personal spiritual experiences with the Holy Ghost is kind of the whole goal for a lot of this, right? Like, not like you said, not only like you said in the section, like, go back and read, like, everything you need to establish the church is here, you know? But there's also so much more we can learn. And I love the story you shared when you were an MTC teacher, because I feel like that was, the way you handled that was precisely the way that we try to help missionaries learn how to teach other people. It's a lot more powerful when you show them a verse or ask them a question and allow them to have that experience for themselves rather than just telling them the answer, or telling them what they're feeling, you know, and asking those inspired questions. And I think that goes, not only does it apply in the missionary sense, of course, but in our own lives too. It's like asking those inspired questions and prompting ourselves to get into a situation, whether it's our personal prayers, studying the scriptures, attending the temple, happening in church or mutual or somewhere, putting yourself in an environment where the Holy Ghost can be present. And then you have these small, and I think that oftentimes they're a lot smaller and more frequent than we realize, versus these big, amazing experiences that I know we're reading about seeing angels, seeing the plates, all these things. But like you referenced earlier, that's not what the Lord points Oliver back to. He goes back to those small experiences that he's had that were foundational pieces for his testimony. And I think that's the same way for us. That's how we prepare ourselves when we have questions or other things come up in our lives in the future. And, you know, I reference this BYU devotional a lot just because it's one of my favorites, Stand Forever by Elder Corbridge, where he talks about handling that. And I remember this phrase where he said that he heard someone say the phrase, like, it's okay to have doubts. And, you know, he said, I wonder about that. And, you know, because the Lord commands us to look unto him in every thought, to doubt not and to fear not. And I think about this process and the experiences that I've had, small experiences, right, with just putting myself in an environment where the Holy Ghost can be present. Now, all of a sudden, when I'm posed with a challenge or a question or something I don't understand, now it's not me doubting, like, oh, none of this can be true. Now it's, oh, no, I just have questions about this. I need to research this a little more. And, you know, the way Elder Corbridge phrased it at the end, he said, I have a lot of questions, but I don't have any doubts. And I think this process that you described and also that we're seeing here in D&C 18 is how we can kind of get to that point, having these great experiences and, you know, getting to that point where we can say, you know, like, look, I have questions. There are things, especially as we're going through Doctrine and Covenants, things about church history that I haven't studied a lot before and I have questions about. I wonder why they happened in the first place. Like, I have lots of questions, but I don't have any doubts. You know, because of the personal experiences I've had with God and His Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and you know, I had an experience that kind of taught me the importance of what you just described, Connor, which is when we have questions, like, what do we do with it? And the Lord answered me similar how he answered Oliver Cowdery in this section, was read the scriptures and get some revelation. And so this was years ago. I had a question, just like, I think, you know, it's okay to admit that we don't always understand everything in the gospel and everything our church leaders asked us to do. And the church came out with a certain policy that I didn't really understand. And I kind of thought, like, I don't really get that. I don't know if I agree with that. But, you know, rather than read what other people were saying about it on the internet, right, or talking about it with other people in a negative way, I just prayed and said, God, I don't understand this, but it's a question. It wasn't a doubt, like Connor said, but God, I had this question. I don't understand it, but I know that your leaders are prophesiers and revelators, and help me understand it. And I just felt this really strong prompting to just open the scriptures and to read and to try and study that particular subject. And something magical happened. And that is that the Spirit taught B.J. Allen exactly the way he needed to be taught and changed my mind the exact way I needed to, more than anyone else could have, right? I could have had a conversation with Chase. Hey, Chase, help me understand this. He could have gave me his opinion. But the Spirit knows me perfectly. It knows exactly what I needed to hear, what I needed to learn. I remember where I was reading my scriptures, almost like I was having companionship study with the Holy Ghost. I was like, oh yeah, I never thought about that before. And being able to have that experience just taught me the powerful example of when you have a question, that's okay. But when you have a question, do you go to the right source? Do you immerse yourself in the scriptures? Do you immerse yourself in the gospel? Do you give yourself an opportunity for the Holy Ghost to teach you? Because he will, he wants to, if we give him the opportunity to teach us.
I love that. I went through a phase of trying to read all the self-help books that I could, you know, Good to Great, all those business ones that you need to read this book. And I was reading them and I loved them. They were awesome. And But I was neglecting the best self-help book there was out there, the Book of Mormon. And there was a moment I was like, I feel good about these things I'm learning and I'm, you know, it's helping me, but there's something missing. So when I started to remember, oh, I need to get into the Book of Mormon again. I'm lacking a lot in my Book of Mormon study. And it wasn't even that the specific topic that I needed or the question that I had, you know, I went and searched for in the Book of Mormon. It was just where I was in the Book of Mormon. I opened it up and it could have been a whole 3 pages of just contention and war. But when I got done and I closed the book, those answers to those questions came to my mind. I felt the Spirit. I felt it guiding me throughout the day. And it was just an amazing realization that this is truly the best self-help book, no matter what circumstance, no matter what questions I have, no matter, you know, the struggles I'm going through. When I open the Book of Mormon, I feel the Spirit and the answers to my questions are answered. And that is a testimony that I was able to build in that moment. And it's been true, you know, ever since that moment and why I try to make it a daily part of my life.
What a salient example of Elder or President Oaks's words that the Book of Mormon can be our own Urim and Thummim.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Well, I love what you said there, Chase, for a couple of reasons. And I think that right there is kind of at the crux of how, and I know this is a little bit of a detour from DNC 18, but just, I just felt it as you guys were talking about this, that, you know, that's how you gain a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon or of the Bible. You know, you have to have those experiences with it, right? And you have to try. And so if there are people out there who still don't feel like they have a testimony of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, put it to the test. All right, if you have questions, you know, have an open heart and pray to God and read and see what happens and see what answers come. Because that's what I've done, and I know that's what Chase has done, and I know, obviously, like you've said, that's what you've done, BJ, and it's how your testimony is built, right? And it's brick by brick. And anyways, yeah, kind of a little side note there, but I just felt it as you guys were talking, and I wanted to say it.
Well, awesome. But I think I love what you said, Connor. It's so critical. This is what President Nelson has emphasized over and over and over, the criticality of personal revelation. I know you guys have heard this quote from President Nelson: "Our Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ will perform some of his mightiest works between now and when he comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in the coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost." I mean, he has emphasized in so many instances, please, please seek the Spirit, seek personal revelation. The Lord has wonderful things he wants to teach you, but he can only teach you if you're doing the things that bring the Spirit and that bring personal revelation.
He's laid it out. All right, he said, "This is, if you want to have these experiences, here's how we do it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is laid out. It's up to us to choose." All right, and I think this just brings a lot of thoughts too about verse 10 in section 18. You know, to remember that the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. And I think about these individual, very personal experiences that we've been talking about. And it's like God has billions of children, right? And yet he cares enough to provide those personal experiences for all of us on an individual level. All right. And so there's just so much. There's so much evidence if you look around in the world for that phrase, that the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. And I'm not saying that there isn't a lot of bad things too and a lot of calamities, but, you know, people have agency and sometimes that doesn't go well. You know, that's part of the deal. But it's just a testimony builder for me that you're like, you know what? out of however many billion children he must have, you know, that my soul is worth a lot to him. And that he's willing to have these personal experiences with me, one-on-one, mm-hmm. right? To answer my question that probably to him in the whole scheme and the looking at the big picture of all of eternity is probably a very stupid and inconsequential question. Right, but he takes the time to do that for me. And you know, and it segues right into verse 11, right into the atonement of Christ. Right, that like the worth of souls is great, and it's worth enough that, you know, the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh. Wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. Right? And I think everything we've talked about so far today is in one form or another repentance. You know, and one thing we've talked about, Chase and I, on previous episodes is that oftentimes we have this really negative connotation with repentance that, you know, oh, you have to repent. That must mean you're making these incredible sins. And, you know, let's be real. Most of us probably are. Yeah. and these we have to stop doing these horrible things that we must be doing if we need to repent. But I love the way it's described in the Bible dictionary where it says, you know, just as much of repentance is stopping things that are bad, but also starting things that are good. Mm-hmm. And now we're going to get into this section where he's telling like, look, your role as apostles is to go and preach that. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach repentance. Mm-hmm. Like that's your apostolic calling.
I think it's so cool that in verse 10, right, Dean's the 18:10, it's this famous verse, remember the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. And then he tells him that, for behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffers death in the flesh. Like you value, or you are so much value that the God of the universe suffered death in the flesh for you. But if we go earlier to verse 9, we kind of get an insight into why he's telling Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer this. He says towards the end of verse 9, or the second half of verse 9, for behold, I command all men everywhere to repent, and I speak unto you, even as unto Paul mine apostles, for you are called even with that same calling, which he is called. Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. And then later on, he tells them, your job is to declare repentance. So I love what you said, Connor, because we usually did have a negative connotation of repentance. Like, ooh, like it's a dirty word, repentance. And here the Lord's saying, look, I'm commanding you to repent because the worth of a soul is great, so great that I died for you. And as I was reading D&C 18, I also cheated a little bit and went to D&C 19. And I won't spoil too much for the next person, but here in D&C 19, the Lord's telling Martin Harris, I command you to repent. He uses words like, lest I smite you and humble you. And it's like, man, the Lord is mad here telling us to repent. But similar to what we just read in verse 18, he goes on to tell Martin, it's because I don't want you to suffer. It's because I died for you. Like this commandment to repent is a commandment of love. Like this isn't an angry God who's saying, you better repent or else. This is a loving God who's saying, I've already paid the price for you. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to suffer those pains. I want you to repent because then you can come unto me and you can fill of my joy and you can fulfill your purpose in life. So that command to repent is so powerful to me because it's coming from a loving God who's just pleading with us. Like, will you please repent? Because I've already suffered death in the flesh for you. And the worth of a soul is so great that all I want you to do is to change. I just want you to change and repent and become the person that I know you can become.
I love that. Yeah, when you think of value, you know, how do you value a human life? You know, for the God of the universe, like you explained, to come down and to have a mortal body and then to suffer the pain and of death for us, and in the worst way possible, is the ultimate sacrifice. I think of John 15. The greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And just how amazing it should make everybody feel, and how valuable it should make you feel. I had, as I was reading down below these verses of verse 10, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. It starts talking about repentance and how they are called to share repentance, and how great is the joy in the soul that repenteth. Wherefore you are called to cry repentance unto this people, and labor all your days in crying repentance. And I feel like this is a call also to the saints, you know, to cry repentance unto mm-hmm. unto everybody, and just a call to the whole world. And it made me think of your book, because I know there are a lot of people out there who don't feel like they are adequate or have the resources needed to be at a place where they can feel of the Savior's love, and they can require repentance unto people. You know, many will say, well, I didn't grow up in the church. You know, I had a broken family. My parents split, or I have had struggles that are worse than you. You know, how can that apply to me? You know, I guess I wanted to ask you, and with the research that you've done with the compensating power of Christ, what would you say to those people?
I'd say that, I mean, this is the very core of what the atonement was meant to do, was to bridge the gap between the beauty of the gospel and the harsh realities of life. And we often talk about the atonement in bridging the gap of physical death and spiritual death, but wouldn't it make sense that the atonement bridges all of the gaps? So there's this aspect of, you know, people are born into adverse situations, and how can I live the gospel, and what does it mean to repent in those situations? But we could also take a step back and say, well, what about like someone in my situation? Like, I have 6 kids and I love them so much, but like they deserve a way better dad than me, right? Like, wouldn't they be better off if President Nelson was their dad? Like, certainly they would. And the role of Jesus Christ is to bridge those gaps. It's to compensate for what we can do and what we want to do. And when you think about stories in the scriptures, remember the story of the father who brings his son to Christ and says, please heal my son. And Christ's reply is, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Like, hey, I don't know if I have the faith to have my son healed, but I know that you can compensate what I lack. And when we think about stories like feeding the 5,000, where the apostles and the boy bring Christ 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I used to always think about that story as just like this really cool miracle that Christ did. And if I give him everything I have, he can give me more in return. But I never really thought about it as a story of, what about like people under my stewardship? Or what about the ways I'm trying to live my life? And Christ says, you know what, BJ, just give me your measly 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I can make it sufficient. Like, I can make it enough. I can do it. And so Jesus Christ, he compensates for the difficulties in our life. And, you know, Chase, you brought up situations where people are having difficulties. I think of 2 Nephi chapter 2, when Lehi's talking to his son Jacob, and he says that you've been through a lot of difficult things. And then he says this in verse 2, nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God. He shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. Like, what a beautiful law of compensation, where the Lord says, Chase, not only am I going to give you what you lost, I'm also going to make you better because of it. So, you know, if you have Chase has a water bottle in front of him, you know, it's probably worth 75 cents. If I was to steal that water bottle, and you'd say, well, that was unfair, but if I gave you $1,000,000 in return, you would be like, oh, I was more than compensated. Yeah, and sure. And I just think when we look back in our life and we see the water bottles that were stolen from us, and we're like, man, this is not fair. And all of a sudden we see both in this life and the next, the millions of dollars God's given us, we're going to say, yeah, life is unfair, but it was unfair in my advantage. Like, Christ has more than compensated for all the difficulties and all the weakness that occurred in my life.
I love that. I love the picture of the little girl with the stuffed animal and Christ hiding the big stuffed animal behind his back. And then she's like, no, I love this, God. Like, I want to keep it. And he's just like, trust me, you know, give me the little tiny stuffed animal. I've got something better. And just that reminder to give it to God. Let Christ be a part of your life, no matter the circumstance, because he can make great things out of whatever, whoever, as long as we're allowing him to be a part of our life.
I think that last sentence you just said right there, Chase, is kind of the key. Seems to kind of be a theme throughout this episode, like allowing Christ to be a part of your life is how you gain access to that. All right. He's never going to move. You know, like he's there. He's steadfast always. We're the ones that distance ourselves from him or grow closer to him. Right. And it's, if we allow ourselves and do what is necessary to grow closer to the Savior, then we can have, more access to the, you know, we hear that phrase all the time, the enabling power, right, of his atonement. And
I think it's also important to point out that a lot of times it's difficult to see that in the moment. Like when we're going through a difficult time, I don't think Christ expects us to sit there and be like, oh, I love doing this because it's so great. Or, you know, oh, I feel like I'm being compensated for this. And I think it's okay to admit that a lot of times it's in hindsight that happens. But I bet if you go back and look at some of the really difficult times in your life, you're going to say, during that time, I really drew closer to Jesus Christ. I really came to know the depth and breadth of his power. But also, I was really compensated in other aspects of my life. Like I was really blessed in this aspect, right? If the trouble was happening, if the trial was happening at home, maybe you were blessed at work or at school. Or when I look back at some of the really difficult experiences I've gone through, I see that Jesus Christ was there. Like he was there with me. Sometimes it's hard to see it in the moment, but when we look in hindsight with the Spirit, God will help us see where he was. And a lot of times we're just really, really blessed and really compensated in a lot of different ways.
And it's often, like you said, in retrospect. I think at least for me, I definitely have felt that way. Where there's been a lot of scenarios in my life where I haven't realized, you know, how I was distancing myself or how I was actually growing closer to the Savior until maybe a little while later. And I look back on something, I'm like, oh, hey, like that was really good. Or, hey, that was really dumb. But, you know, I think it goes back to that point, you know, that the Lord was making to Oliver Cowdery at the start of this section, right? Calling him back to experiences that he's already had. Because sometimes that's what it takes. We can be stubborn. And sometimes we need to realize that, you know, we've already gone through a lot of things with the Savior, whether we realize it or not, whether you attribute it to him or not, that everyone has gone through something with Jesus Christ. And whether or not you see it is on you. And, you know, kind of jumping down a little bit to kind of more the end of section 18 in the 40s here. I love verse 44 in kind of connection to this topic. It says, and by your hands I will work a marvelous work among the children of men of the convincing of many of their sins, that they may come unto repentance, that they may come unto the kingdom of my Father. Wherefore, the blessings which I give unto you are above all things. And I think it's so interesting how not only does he say, like, hey, you're going to play a major role in this, like, but also that you are going to convince many of their sins. And I think that can sometimes, I mean, we've talked about it a little bit, but maybe that can be kind of a tough pill to swallow, right? That oftentimes you got to be convinced a little bit that you're not living the way you should in order to be motivated to change and to allow Christ to be a part of your life, like you said earlier, Chase. That's the connection I thought of as we were talking about that not only will our hands be a major part of that. And I know this is a call to, you know, the apostles now, right, and kind of their role. But I think by extension, this verse absolutely applies to every one of us, right, through ministering in our own families, all kinds of different scenarios.
I love that you read verse 44, because I love that first line, "And by your hands I will work a marvelous work among the children of men." So you're going to be a part of it by your hands, but then it's almost as if he clarified, "I will work a marvelous work." Like, yeah, this is going to be my work. And if we go up to verse 31, the Lord gives a similar sentiment here. He says, "And now I speak unto you, the 12." So this is the Lord's very first words to the 12 apostles in this dispensation. What does he want them to know? "Behold, my grace is sufficient for you. You must walk uprightly before me and sin not." Behold, my grace is sufficient for you. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Imagine you've grown up with Christianity. You've read the Bible. You heard about Peter, James, and John doing all these miracles. And then all of a sudden, Joe Smith is going to come to you and say, "Hey, Lord wants you to be an apostle." And you're like, "What?" Mm-hmm. And so the Lord's very first words to the 12 is, "Behold, my grace is sufficient for you." So going back to what you read, Connor, the Lord says, I'm going to work a work by your hand, but it's going to be my work. Like, my grace is sufficient for you. I think of in 2 Corinthians 12, where it says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Like, you're a weak person, but I can do some great things for you. And I just find that so comforting that that's the Lord's very first words to the 12 is, "Hey, I'm going to make you sufficient. I'm going to make you enough." Like, this is part of the Lord's compensating power, is we've all have responsibilities or callings, whether that's a missionary or a bishop or a parent or a nursery leader, where we thought, "I have no idea what I'm doing. And I just really hope that I don't mess this up." And the Lord's saying, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. Like, you do the best you can, and I'm going to make up the difference." And I had always thought about how the Lord could magnify my abilities, but I had never really thought about how Christ could compensate for my abilities. Like, so I think about, like, my going back to my example of being a parent, I have a lot of weaknesses. Christ can compensate my kids for my weaknesses. He can jointly parent with me. And when Christ is doing it with you, how could it not be done beautifully? Because he's there. He makes up the difference. He fills my gaps, and he makes our efforts enough.
I love it. I love the confidence that is built in all of us, knowing that he's calling imperfect people to be apostles, and knowing that we can be a part of this great work as well. Our hands can be a part of his work. And simply put, you know, in verse 38, he says, this is Christ speaking, "And by their desires," this is when they're choosing the 12 apostles or trying to figure out who's going to be the 12 apostles. He says, "By their desires and their works, you shall know them." And all that's all it takes, right? A desire to do good. They're going to make mistakes. I know that. They probably have made mistakes in the past. You might've been, you know, there witnessing some of their mistakes, but by their desires, if they have the desire to follow me, to be a disciple, to be an apostle, then they are called, and my grace is sufficient enough for them to be called as a great apostle, you know? And
I love that.
Understanding that and knowing that for me, all my mistakes that I've made, knowing that, you know, his grace is sufficient enough. And I know that as I strive to simply keep the commandments, you know, in all things, that I will be a part, I'll be able to be a part of his work. And then in verse 45, "The blessings which I give unto you are above all things." And we might not see the blessings, you know, in this life. They're above all the things pertaining to this world, you know, and it might not be a temporal blessing that we're searching for in the moment, but a blessing later in the next life that we aren't realizing right now. But I'm okay with that. And, you know, I'm willing to just do whatever it takes to receive those blessings in all things. And I have a testimony of that. And just grateful for this time that we've had, you know, to discuss and to gain stronger testimonies of Christ and of, you know, his compensating power in our lives.
I think that's so cool in verse 38, what he doesn't say, right? He doesn't say, and by their education and by their degrees and accolades, right?
Yeah.
Hey, the apostles, it's by their desires and their works you shall know them.
Yeah.
Right. Are they always the most qualified people? Well, at least maybe not to us, but to God, right? He puts them in those positions. Mm-hmm. And it's up to us. It's up to us to sustain them, right? It's not up to us to call them. It's not up to us to decide whether or not God made a good choice. It's up to us to sustain them. And why? Because it's by their desires and their works that he called them, not always by what we think, but also what we just read. His grace is sufficient for them. Like he's going to make them enough for their calling. He's going to make all of us enough for our responsibilities.
Couldn't think of a better place to end. All right. And BJ, thank you so much for being willing to come on the podcast with us today. You've been an awesome guest and had some pretty amazing insights.
Yeah. Thank you so much for having me. What's better than getting on the podcast and talking about Jesus?
That's right.
All right. That's right.
I told Chase this story earlier. So I have a 17-year-old who loves college football. He loves BYU football and we watch all the games. And he told me, or I told him I was coming on this podcast, and he was like, and he knows I've been on, you know, a few church podcasts and gospel podcasts talking about my book and stuff. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to be on this 2-Point Conversion podcast with Chase and Connor. And he's like, no way, that's so cool. And he stops and he goes, well, what are you going to talk about? He thought I was coming on the podcast to like give my football analyst like or something. And I'm like, no, it's a Come Follow Me podcast. Like, oh, okay. So I'm glad we were able to talk about Jesus. I would have been way out of my element if we had talked about football. So
no, we're the grateful ones. This has been awesome. And I think just a phrase to close, kind of cherry picking off of both of you, you know, that just for all of our listeners, just as kind of a closing testimony from the three of us, that, you know, just to always remember that his grace really is sufficient. Regardless of what you're going through in your life, the challenges that you're having, or maybe the successes you're having, it can go either way. But always that the Lord is there for you and his grace is sufficient if you will open the door and allow him to be a part of your life. And we say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, thank you all for listening and joining us on another week of 2-Point Conversion. You know, as always, you know, you can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, YouTube, BYU Radio's website. Really grateful to all of our listeners for tuning in every week and reaching out to us on social media and sharing the great experiences you've had with the podcast. And it really does mean a lot to us. And we hope you have a great week and enjoy studying DNC 18 with yourselves and with your families.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.